Jack, this can be agreed to, this to be handed over.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad that Brother Rajan Samuel doesn't know much about me. Some things might come out as a surprise if he knows me more. But I'm thankful to God for giving me this privilege to be with you all this morning. I thank the elders and particularly Brother Rajan Samuel, who gave up his turn so that I could share the word this morning. As Brother said, we live in Bangalore, India, which is the Silicon Valley of India. As you might know, there are many companies that are here. They have their branches in Bangalore. And so we go to Bethesda Assembly, and we have started a church close to our assembly, close to our home. And that's where we are fellowshipping now. His uncle was in our assembly. He passed away a few months back or a couple of years back, a great friend of ours, and his aunt continues to come. And so we thank God for the life and testimony of that family. As you have the sheet in front of you, my concentration is on chapter 32, but a brief summary on Jeremiah 31, regathering and renewal that is promised, and there is a new covenant. And then chapter 32, resettlement of Judah, that is prophesied, and you have the deed there, signing of deed. And then chapter 33 is replenishment or refilling of Israel and Judah and the promise of Messiah. Years back, I heard about a man who asked, he was an atheist, he asked about, he asked a Christian minister, what is the proof of existence of God? Just give me one word, he said. And that man said, Jew. Jew. When you look at the Jew or Jews, you know that God is in existence. Thank you. And when we look at the history of Judaism, I've been going through this heritage, civilization and the Jews. You know, there is a 9-hour series that is in the YouTube. If you have time, you could look at that. It's very beautifully done. It records the history of Israel, history of Judah, how they went into exile, the struggles down through the ages until the recent times, that speaks about how God is active in Israel and how he has fulfilled certain of the things that are spoken about Israel and how they are being fulfilled even now. So when we look at chapter 31, it speaks about the rejection, and until such time, you know, in the previous years, Israel existed as a nation, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, for 254 years, from 975 to 722. And then this, because of their disobedience, they were rejected kind of for temporarily, but God promises that they will be regathered, and God enters into a covenant with them. And as we see in chapter 32, that's what we see, that he will restore the land, and then he will enter into a new covenant with them, both with Israel and Judah, the two nations. When we come to chapter 32, there are four important things that we can see in this chapter. And this is what we see, that God prophesies about resettlement of Judah. They will come back. And we have the prevailing condition, verses 1 through 5. Jerusalem, as we see, was besieged, as we notice in verse 1. And this was during the time of Zedekiah, King Zedekiah. We find that Jerusalem was besieged from 588 BC to 586, and verse 1 refers to 587, one year, few months prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And so this is according to Jeremiah 21 following and 2 Kings chapter 25. In 605 BC, there was a first deportation, and Nebuchadnezzar took people of Judah to Babylon. And during that time, Daniel and his three friends and the temple treasuries were taken. And then again, there was a second deportation, and that is in 598 BC, when 3,023 Jews were taken as captives. And at that point, Zedekiah was appointed as king. But in course of time, Zedekiah rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. And we find that during his 10th year, as we see in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar became king in 606 BC, and actually he was prince, and then the following year he becomes a king. And the 18th year, that is 588 BC, that he comes to Jerusalem again for the third time. And that is 1 year prior to taking Zedekiah as a prisoner. So this was the situation, that the Jerusalem was seized, and they were surrounded. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. This was the situation. It was hopeless, and they are going to be taken captives, and that's what God promised, God prophesied, foretold as a punishment for their sin, that Jerusalem will be taken and Judah will be taken as captives. And at that time the word comes. And what do we read about prophet Jeremiah? We see that the word comes to him, and he became a prophet in the year 629 BC, that is in the 13th year of Josiah's kingship. And so he was a prophet during the time of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Joachim, Jeconiah, and Zedekiah. And that was his prophecy was during the last 18 years of Josiah, then 3 months under Jehoahaz, and Joachim under him for 11 years, and Jeconiah 3 months, and Zedekiah 11 years. And he tried to influence Zedekiah to follow the Lord. He was patient. Whenever Zedekiah asked him for the word of God, he patiently declared the word to him. And yet Zedekiah rebelled against God. And so as foretold in Jeremiah 32, he will be taken captive. When we look at Jeremiah himself, there are three things that we can learn about him. He was a man who was known as a weeping prophet, not only because he wrote Lamentations, but because of he wept, or he was sorrowful about the sin of Judah. He was a mournful spectator of sins of Judah and of the coming judgments. He was also a reproving prophet. In spite of the fact that these people, they rebelled against God, he was not afraid to declare the word of God. He was not afraid to declare what God is going to do to Jerusalem, to the temple. And so these people, those who believed in the temple, they were against him because he prophesied against temple. Thirdly, we see that he was also a suffering prophet. He suffered at the hand of his own people. When Babylonians took over, they actually gave him a gift and they gave him, some sustenance. But whereas under Zedekiah, he suffered under his own people. When we look at him, he was a man of gentle nature. He was healing, tender-hearted. And so to him comes the word of God, as we see in verses 6 through 16. There is a prophetic word and there is a prophetical demonstration of the deed that he would enter in. So there is, in verses 6 and 7, we read the direction that God gives him. Though the word does not say there that he should enter into a contract or seal the deed. But later on in verse 25, we read that he has, that word had come to him, and according to that word, he has done. So in verses 6 and 7, he says, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the God, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." He recognizes that this was the word of God, God's direction for him to buy that land and to enter into a contract. So the matter is from the Lord. It is not his own, and it is approved by God that he should buy or redeem the land, and that came as a confirmation when his cousin came. So secondly, we see in that portion, verse 8, the fulfillment of the word, and that's how he gets the confirmation. He was told that he's going to come, but he wasn't told at that point. You know, at that point, we don't read that he was told to sign, but later on, as I said, he was told. But here is a signing of the document. How much time did it take between what God told him and Hanamel's visit? We do not know. But certainly that has confirmed. And here we see the faith and confidence of Jeremiah when he entered, or when he signed the deed. Because at this point, he was over 60 years of age, and he knew that the captivity will last for another 50 or more years, and he knew pretty well that he would not survive. And yet, he enters into the deed. He purchases that land and enters into the deed. And so that shows he was not for himself, but rather he had confidence in God that the people of God would return to the land. So there is 70 years of captivity already, 10 plus years of captivity are over, and still 50 or more years are left. But he rested on the word of God. Verses 9 through 16, we see the purchase of deed, or deed purchased, and there is the... This is the practical demonstration. Now, it doesn't simply say that he bought the land or he redeemed the land, but he gives a detailed account of the whole thing, as we see in verses 9 onwards. "I bought the field which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase, and this open deed, and put them in an earthen jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. A detailed description. The document was written. It was signed. The money was paid. It was not a donation, but money was paid. And witnesses were called and said, this illustrates the faith and obedience. He had full confidence in God. And also, there is an implicit obedience of Jeremiah. We find that there is an abiding dependence on God. Although there are difficulties before him, he knew that this land will be desolate for 70 years altogether. And he knew that there won't be people living there. There were doubts. And at that particular time, as we have seen in verses 1 through 5, that this land was besieged and it will be conquered. People will be led into captivity. And the whole country will be laid waste, because time and again God reminded the people of Judah. And Jeremiah knew about this. Yet the time would come, as God said, that this land would be occupied. And so the whole detailed description is given here, how Jeremiah entered into buying this land and redeeming. Then in verse 15, this is what he prophesies, verses 14 and 15. He says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Buying field was a pledge and earnest. It was something that would take place. And this was an earnest. This was a pledge of what would follow later. In other words, God was telling Jeremiah, although these people will go into captivity, they will be there for 70 years or so. And earlier he prophesied about Israel. Israel was scattered during the time of Assyrian invasion into Israel, the northern kingdom. And from 722, that is almost 150 years earlier, that Israel was dispersed among the nations. The people could have doubted this, whether this would actually take place, that they would come back, because Israel didn't come back at that time. Israel was dispersed by the Syrian king, and other people were brought into Samaria and into the northern kingdom. There could have been doubts in the people's mind, but God says people will come back. It is his work. For thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. And this is the situation. This was the situation before their captivity, and this is the situation now, that Israel, from all nations, almost all nations, are returning to Palestine to settle and to own fields, vineyards, lands, buying them from the Arabs and others and settling in that land. And so God prophesied resettlement in that area. Then we find verses 17 through 25, his praise, although it says prayer there, and then at the end of that, there is a perplexity, there is a puzzling thing that he has in his mind. He says, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, Then I prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. So here we find that Jeremiah acknowledged God's greatness, God's power. And his greatness and his power is seen in the whole creation. The whole universe declares. In Psalm 19 verses 1 through 6, we find that God, the heavens declare the glory of God, the majesty of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God beyond description. You know, when we look at the heavens or the whole universe, it's so vast, it's so big. You know, there are billions of galaxies and billions of stars in each galaxy. And so when you look at this whole universe, it's so vast, and our earth is very small. If you have a chance to look at Moody Science video, God of Creation, it's beautiful. It speaks about the distance between our earth, planet earth, and the nearest star. He says that in that, if we start a journey from earth, sun, on January 1st at 12 noon, you will reach the farthest planet in our solar system in 5 hours and 20 minutes at the speed of light. You know what the speed of light is, right? What is the speed of light? Right, that's right, 186,000 miles per second. You see, at that speed, if you travel from sun to the farthest planet in our solar system, it'll take 5 hours, 20 minutes. And at that speed, if you want to reach the nearest star, you know how many hours or days or weeks and months it'll take? That same video says it takes 5 light years, 4 months and 19 days. That is, if you start on January 1st, 2013, you will reach the nearest star in 2018. You know, it takes 5 hours. So, 5 years and 4 months and 19 days. So that is the vastness of our universe, you see. This is God's creation. And time and again, God's word says he has created. And it speaks about his omnipotence, his creation, his creative activity as God of creation, God of heaven and earth. And there are many other passages where we see that God has created. And here, Jeremiah acknowledges God's greatness. He says nothing is too hard for him. And he is great in compassion. Not only is God of creation, but also God who has dealt with mankind in compassion. When our earth is no more than a speck or dust in the whole universe, where are we, you and I? And yet God takes attention, and God knows each one of us, and he cares for each one of us. And so Jeremiah thinks about the loving kindness of God in verse 18. He says, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So here we find that God is a God of not only mighty power, who created heaven and earth and all those things in them, and nothing is too hard for him, but he's also a God of compassion, God of loving kindness. And we see him as a God who judges, just as we meditated in the worship. He is a judge, one who judges and one who punishes evil. And because of that, because he needed to punish us for our sin, and we could not endure that sin, and therefore he sent his son into this world to take upon himself our punishment. He is mighty God in deeds, and he is mighty in counseling. Great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in perfection, perfect nature, and he is greatly to be praised and loved and feared. He is also mighty to deliver, and that's exactly the history of Israel speaks about, how God delivered Israel from the bondage. He is a mighty God, and he proved to Egyptians and to Israel that the gods of Egypt are no gods at all, and that he is the supreme, he is a sovereign God over all nations. Not only just the God of Israel, but he is the God of every nation, every people. And so that's how he says that he has performed signs and wonders. And this is exactly what they remembered time and again, or they were reminded in Deuteronomy and in the rest of the history of Israel and rest of the Old Testament, that they were time and again reminded how God performed miracle after miracle, sign after sign, to deliver them from Egypt and made them to walk through the land, through the wilderness. And in all those things, God performed mighty deeds. And so here in verses 20 and 21, he speaks about the might of God in delivering Israel from the oppressors. And then in verse 22, again, he talks about how he has given them this land, the land where they possessed, the land of Palestine. You know, they were possessing that land when Babylonian king came to conquer. So in verse 22, he says, you brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror, and gave them this land. It is God who gave them. It is not Joshua who conquered the land and distributed the land, but it is God who gave them victory after victory and gave them that land so that they could possess that land. So it is God's inheritance for them. And this is because he swore to their forefathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. That was just a piece of land, 150 miles in length and about 14 or 15 miles across. But that is the bridge between Europe and Africa and Asia. God gave them that land. And so here, Jeremiah acknowledges the greatness of God. Then we come to verses 23 and 24, where he acknowledges the sin of Israel. You see, they possessed the land, but they disobeyed God. They possessed all the blessings that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they got that land. And once they got that land, they forsook the land, the Lord. They had followed the customs of the land, and they had forgotten God who delivered them out of the land. And time and again, God sent prophets that they might remember and that they might walk with him and that they might keep the covenant, but they failed. And so in verses 23 onwards, it says, they came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you have commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege rams have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it, because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. He acknowledges the sin of Israel, and he acknowledges the just and right punishment or purging of Israel. God's righteous judgment upon Judah. And so that is what's the third thing that we can see in this particular section, It says about the siege, the attacks of Chaldeans, the sword and the famine that they would experience, or that they were experiencing already because of their disobedience, their rebellion, their stubbornness, and their uncircumcised hearts. And then in verse 25 is what he acknowledges, his own puzzle or expression of his perplexity. You have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Humanly speaking, there is no deliverance. The situation was hopeless. And so he acknowledges that this situation is bad, and yet he was told to buy that land. He was told to take it. And so it is contrary to human thinking. And yet Jeremiah obeyed and entered into the contract. The final section, as we see, is God's word to Jeremiah again. The Lord speaks here, and he speaks about purging. He speaks about the promise of resettlement. First, there is the punishment of Judah, verses 28, 29, and 37. And then the cause. What is the cause of this punishment? And so here, the punishment is seen that it is certain that there is no escape. There won't be any deliverance. During the time of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah turned to God and prayed to God, God delivered him from the Assyrians. And there was hope, and Judah continued to exist. But here, there is a certainty of the captivity. And God says that there is no escape, there won't be any deliverance. The whole country will be laid waste for 70 years. And that is a certainty of Judah's captivity. Verse 26 onwards. And this is what God says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. It's not just of Judah, of Israel, but of Babylonians too. He is the God of all peoples. It is not by their virtue of their gods that he comes against Judah. Nebuchadnezzar came against Judah not because of his gods, but I have sent him. I'm the God of all flesh, God of all human beings. And he says, is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. I am giving. It is I am giving you. I am sending these people out that so that the land will have rest. The land will have Sabbath. It will enjoy the Sabbath. That's what God's word to the people of Judah and to Jeremiah. And then he says, the Chaldeans who are fighting against this city will enter and set the city on fire and burn it with the houses where the people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out drink offering to other gods to provoke me to anger. I will certainly give them. It is God who handed them over to be purged, to be cleansed of the dross, to be punished for all their iniquity. And so then we find that he lists out why they will be given. And so he talks about the list of sins that they have committed. And that list contains at least 10 sins. It says that there is idolatry in verse 29. And they did evil continuously in verses 30 and 32. It was not sporadic, but there was a continuous rebellion against God. There was continuous evil against God. And then in verses 30 and 31, three times it says that they provoked him to anger by their actions, by their attitudes, by their lifestyle, by their rebellion. they provoked God to anger. It's not just the people in verse 32, it's kings, princes, priests, prophets, and all men. In other words, leaders like as well. It's not just the people, it's the leaders, all people, and or most people have gone astray. And the fifth thing that we see is that they have turned their backs on God and not their face. They did not seek God, in other words. And in verse 33, the sixth thing, they rejected instruction because he sent prophet after prophet prophesying about the doom and destruction of Jerusalem and Judah and the temple, and yet they did not listen to the instruction. And so they rejected instruction. And in verse 34, it says they set up abominations and defiled the house of God. And that was done in the time of Manasseh. How he set up idols in the very temple prisons, in the temple area, provoking God. And there is the worship of Baal. And then there is the worship of Molech, causing their sons and daughters to pass through fire. You know, I was an idolater. I was a Hindu before becoming Christian. My name was actually Srihari, which is one of the Hindu gods' names. We had one room full of idols, which we used to worship. And my father was a Purohit, a priest. But I thank God that God brought me into the knowledge of his son. And that is the thing that, now as I look back, the worship of idols is so abominable because it's nothing but demonic. And so we find that these people have practiced the 10th thing in verse 37. It says they had all kinds of abominable practices, the sin of Judah, and therefore the wrath came against them. The wrath of God. And so this is the cause of dispersion. That God wanted them to be, God wanted the land to be purged. And then verses 37 to verses 44, we find the promise of resettlement, which shows us how these promises are great, and these great promises are an assurance. He will give them. So there are at least 12 things that are said here in about how he will gather and all. 37 onwards. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning this city of which you say it is given into the hand of king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. I will gather them out of all countries. That's what's happening. The beginning of gathering of Israel started in the 1800s, late 1800s, from Russia. Many thousands came to Palestine in the 1920s. They had suffered so much in Spain, in Portugal, in Germany, the Holocaust. In all those places in the Western Europe and the Eastern Europe, how they suffered under Christians, under the Orthodox Church of Russia, and how some of them came to America and how they settled in the early 1900s. You know, they are beginning to gather from every land, from India to Ethiopia and from all other Western countries. They began to gather because God is gathering them for his final purpose. He says he will bring them again into this place. And then thirdly, we see he will cause them to dwell safely in the future, in the millennial time. And this is the promise of return is given already in chapter 29 and in other places. But he will make them understand first who the real God is. Wherever the Jews were, they kept their identity, in spite of the fact they were persecuted. Some of the people in Russia, some of the Jews in Russia, tried to mingle with the society, become part of their society, and yet they realized that they couldn't, but rather keep their identity and worship one God, monotheism. He will cause them to be his people in verse 38, and he will be their God. In verse 39 onwards, we find that he will give them one heart, what he has promised in the new covenant. In verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. The new covenant that he will enter in verse chapter 31 is what again he is speaking here. And he says that he will give them one way, one heart, clean heart, and one way, and the way of God. That they may fear, that is, that they may reverence God with all their heart, forever and every day. Of course, many of the Jews do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They are still looking for the Messiah. But there are Messianic Jews who know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they worship him. And I met a group in Minneapolis many years ago, and you know, I had the chance to listen to the rabbi, who is a Christian, and he confessed that Jesus Christ is his Lord and he is the Messiah. And he says in verses 39, as we see, that he will make an everlasting covenant. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in the land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I'm going to bring on them all the good that I'm promising them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolation. Without man or beast, it is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. You know, there are many nations against which God prophesied. And he said, these nations, they will be desolate. They will be unoccupied. Tyre and Sidon and many other nations. In Isaiah, in Jeremiah, he prophesied against all these nations, and they are desolate, some of them. And the land that languished until 1800s, now it is becoming green. As you look at Israel, I haven't been there, but I hear so much about them. And I rejoice in God who keeps his promise. So he says that he will give them that inheritance, resettle them in the whole land. Fields shall be bought in the land, verses 43 and 44. And buy, seal, take witnesses. And Jeremiah's symbolic act here is again shown to them. That is God's word to the people of Judah. You know, Israel failed, they disobeyed God, and they were purged, and they are still being purged. Those who know their God, they trust in the Lord Jesus, and they acknowledge God, Lord, as their Messiah. As we see, they failed to obey the covenant. They forgot God, they forsook, and they followed other gods and other nations. They needed purging. Sometimes in our lives too, we have forgotten what God has done. Sometimes we have forsaken him. We have not walked with him. We need to take God's word. He is great, great in his patience toward us. Great in his love toward us. Great in his mercy, as we have meditated this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He is a promise-keeping God. He loves us. And what he says, he will do. And may his name be glorified. Thank you.
Creator of this universe, yet what is man that thou art mindful of him? But we thank you for your love and your faithfulness to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for you are the one who taught us, honor your father and your mother. And as this is the Father's Day, help us to honor our fathers. And we thank you for all your faithfulness and your goodness to each one of us. You are a God of promise and a God of hope. We thank you for allowing us to know you, and we thank you for all your blessings that you have blessed us with. At this time, we depart from this place, be with us, and your presence may go with us. We pray in the precious name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I need you.